In order for a sermon to be what it ought to be, I think it requires both heat and light. And the nature of the lesson tonight, what perhaps it lacks in heat, I hope it will supplement or make up in light. Because what I want to do tonight for you is to chart a course of direction for the next 8 months that we're going to be together. How would you like to cover 8 months in 30 minutes? But the old statement, if everything else fails, read the directions, that's not a very sure course to success. Nor is it wise, I think, in preaching to just simply stand in a pulpit and lash out at random, hoping to do any good and hoping to hit at the right place. I think what's best and what's most needed is to find out where we need to be going, find out where we are, and then systematically decide how to get from where we are to where we need to be going. So that's what I want to do tonight in a very brief way. The general theme for the next, well, for about the next 8 months is on the subject of maturity. There are so many of us who, I suppose, and maybe all of us, who consider ourselves immature in our faith. The theme that I want to use as next for the next 8 months is found in Colossians, the first chapter, verses 28 and 29, that was just read. Him we proclaim, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man mature in Christ. And Paul says, for this I toil, striving with all the energy which he mightily inspires within me. So Paul says that he preaches Christ, warning every man, teaching every man, in order that he may present every man, and that means every person, mature in Jesus Christ, and that this single theme merits his entire resources. And he says he gives himself to it with tireless energy, which the Spirit of God inspires within him. The general theme on Sunday mornings will be the development of this process of maturation or maturing. And we want to emphasize in the morning sessions the process of it. We're going to be going to the book of 1 Corinthians. We'll be going then to the book of Joshua and studying the lives of Joshua and Rahab and others in the book of Joshua, and showing the process by which a Christian matures and comes to fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. We're going to be doing it in general ways and in specific ways. The general instruction will come from 1 Corinthians and the book of Joshua. The specific, and that'll come first, the general, then the specific we'll enter into next semester, and it will deal with such questions as, is it wrong and is it right? We'll be dealing with current issues. We'll be dealing with divorce and remarriage. We'll be dealing with courtship and marriage. We'll be dealing with lying and cheating and stealing and all of the things that you may, if you do not already know the answer to, desire to know the answer to. Then on Sunday evenings, we're going to be studying not so much the process, but the subject matter involved in getting from A to B. The subject matter involved in getting from where we are to where we ought to be. We're going to be talking about the Word which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among them that are sanctified. And we'll go back to the very starting point. We'll be discussing some rudiments of the first principles of Christ in order to bring each person, regardless of where you may be along the line. We'll stop at each one of these stops and pick up every one of you wherever you may be standing. If you're on the side of the track, and maybe you're the only one standing there, I want to make sure that we stop this gospel train and pick you up and go on toward our destination of maturity. And I want to deal with this particularly tonight as we discuss the theme for the coming Sunday evenings on this particular subject of developing toward maturity. And I do look forward to it. I've never done this before. I've never stopped in my preaching or
taken up a service to describe where we're going and how we're going to get there. That may be indicative of the fact that I didn't always know where we were going or how to get there. But this year, I feel like I know where we ought to be going, and by the grace of God, I think I know how we ought to get there. This clear direction focused for me one day when Kathy Trapp came into my office and said, I need some advice. She said, I want you to tell me, what should I teach these Christians, these new Christians up in Canada, these Indian girls? She said, they've been Christians for a year. She said, I'm going back now and I'll be teaching them for 2 weeks. And she said, I want to know, what should I be teaching them in order to meet their needs? Well, we sat there and we thought for a while. Then I said, well, Kathy, in the Christian development, there are just about four areas. One is in the area of basic faith. Another is in the area of conversion. A third is in the area of the church. And a fourth is in the area of plain, down-to-earth, godly living. I said, and other than that, I don't know of anything that you ought to be teaching them. And then it dawned on me, I said, you know what, I'll bet you anything that this is the pattern of the general epistles. And I had Colossians in mind. And I said, let's just look through Colossians a minute and see if that perhaps is not what you ought to be doing. So sure enough, we turned to the book of Colossians and began to look through it and found documented these four general areas: that of basic faith, that of response to faith, which is conversion, and the result of faith, which is the church, and then the final one, the application of faith, which is plain, down-to-earth, practical godliness, practical application of faith in your life. And so we're going to be using this, and I've asked Ken Mills, if he will, to draw us a chart, and he's drawn these charts for us. And I think all of you can see those. Yeah, Ken, they're beautiful. That's great. Thank you, brother. That's what we need. Now, last year, something happened also at the beginning of the year. I saw in John the 17th chapter what I considered ought to be the theme for that year. John the 17th chapter speaks of things that Jesus Christ wanted most of all. He wanted us to come to know God. He wanted us to come to be like God, and then he wanted us to come to be with God. These are the three main headings in John the 17th chapter. And this served as the outline of our whole year's study on Sunday night. Coming to know God, we took a series out of the book of Isaiah. And those of you who have already been informed of this, you'll understand it. Those who have not, though, you'll need to know it just by way of comparison. We went to Isaiah and studied a series of the God that Isaiah knew. This complemented the year earlier, the series in the book of John. And so with John's gospel, the picture of Jesus Christ and thus the picture of God, then Isaiah's idea or picture of God, we felt it would be a more well-rounded idea or concept of God. Then coming to be like God, we took the Beatitudes and studied the Beatitudes for many weeks, getting the mind of God as it was distilled and made available to us in a way that the human mind could absorb it and could then be transformed by it. And then the latter one, the number three, coming to be with God, we didn't get an opportunity to develop that. I left for New Zealand, and so we didn't get a chance to go into that. But this was the outline of last year's program of work or program of study together. And I think it was beneficial to you. It certainly was to me. This year, we're going to be taking one of the letters. We're going to be taking the book of Colossians primarily as a basis. We're not going to be studying it verse by verse, but we're going to be studying it as an outline for the subject matter. And you could also take the book of Ephesians. Ephesians and Colossians are two books that are so closely related and are so similar, I find it difficult to remember what's in Ephesians and what's in Colossians. These two books, I think, are really, in a true sense, the only two real general epistles in the New Testament. Other epistles that are called general are addressed to a general audience but have a specific theme in mind. Some others also are addressed to a specific audience and have a specific theme in mind. But Ephesians and Colossians, though addressed to a specific audience, have a general theme in mind. And that's what we're going to be studying for the next few weeks and perhaps even months together. And I'm going to tonight very briefly give you six things to think about. Two of them by way of introduction. One of these is the introduction that Paul gave to his letter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you've heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, so among yourselves, from the day that you heard and understood the grace of God in truth, as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. This was Paul's introduction to this whole letter. Very brief, very comprehensive. It mentions both faith, hope, and love in this introduction as he approaches the subject of generally admonishing the church at Colossae. And then in verse 9 through verse 14, he offers a prayer to God. And so from that day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, to lead a life worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the prayer, the general statement of Paul's desire for these people. And so we have the introduction and we have the prayer that he states in behalf of these Christians at Colossae. Then there are four divisions in this letter. One is the basis of faith. The second is the response of faith. The third is the result of faith. And the fourth is the application of faith. The first of these involves what you might call Christian evidences. And yet, I'll not be dealing in the area that generally is dealt with when you mention Christian evidences. I'll not be dealing in archaeology. I don't think I'm qualified. I'll not be dealing in a lot of the arguments for the existence of God. I doubt that I'm qualified for that either. I'm going to approach the subject that Paul approaches here, this thing of the basis of our faith, that being, without any question, God and Jesus Christ. But Paul addresses himself to the subject of the existence of God and the divinity of Jesus Christ through one single door of certainty. Paul approaches the existence of God and of the Christian evidences and of the entire basis of faith. He approaches it upon the basis of the identity of Jesus Christ. We're going to say more about that in detail. But Paul, like the whole Bible, assumes the existence of God. He doesn't try to prove it. And young people, I'm confident that that is a wise endeavor. That's a wise procedure. Now, you may think, well, are you sure you know what you're talking about? Well, coupled with the second thing, it is a wise procedure. Paul assumes the existence of God, and then in connection with that, he expounds the divinity and the lordship of Jesus Christ. This is found primarily in verses 15 through 23. Listen as he begins this basis for faith. He doesn't begin talking about God. He begins talking about Jesus Christ. This is a conclusion that I reached some years ago while teaching overseas and in trying to bring people who were atheists to faith in God. I finally realized that there was no hope for me to bring a person to faith in God without taking him through Jesus Christ the door. And that's what Paul does here. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for in him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, principalities, authorities, dominions, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things. In him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. You see, he begins with the preexistence of Christ and brings him on down through his cross as evidence for the existence and of evidence for the divinity and the deity and the existence of God. All of this is done by taking us to look at Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to develop this through some sermons, and this will be just a general statement. I'm going to bring some evidences about God, but a limited amount. I want to talk to you about some witnesses to the divinity of Jesus Christ, and that will be just maybe two or three lessons on that. And then I'm going to speak to you about the life of Christ, and thus showing you the brief introduction of the existence of God, and then a broader and more in-depth study of the witnesses to the divinity of Christ. And then I want to just simply let the life of Jesus Christ stand out and stand on its own. I believe that it's in the life of Jesus Christ standing on its own 2 feet, it's in that display of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that there lies the power to bring men who are not believers to a believing faith in God or to a believing relationship with God. I think it comes through this very process of explaining or of describing, as Paul did to the Colossians or to the Galatians, Jesus Christ set forth openly crucified, or as he told the Corinthians, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So I maintain tonight, and we're going to be approaching it on this basis, in order for us to come to a real, genuine maturity, there's got to be a real solid foundation of faith in God, and that comes about only through a knowledge of Jesus Christ to a degree that we are able then to see God and to come to believe in Him. And as Elton Trueblood said in a book that he wrote on A Place to Stand, which parallels my own conviction so completely in this process of arriving at a saving faith, he mentions that Jesus Christ is the center of certitude, the center of certitude, that everything else that can be proved and that cannot be proved finds reality because of the fact that you and I have committed ourselves to one historical character, Jesus of Nazareth, who claimed to be and whom we accept to be the incarnate Word, the Son of the living God. So this first few weeks, on the basis of faith, I'm looking forward to developing these lessons and presenting them to you. We're going to be kind of going on an exploration together. We're going to be exploring into some perhaps hidden crevices and rooting out some dark doubts that you may have. And by the grace of God, I want to get you so that you can stand on a certain foundation that's definite and that's not shifting. And I think that can be done certainly by looking at Jesus Christ, the only stable one in history. Then the second thing, and that is the response of faith. This is just another way of talking about conversion. He speaks about it here in Colossians in chapter 2 and verse 6. As therefore you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so live in Him, rooted and builded up in Him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. He talks here about a person's response, that just as you received Christ, that's this response. And he talks about their conversion, how that it was rooted in the Word, and how that they were then to let that root sink on down and be firmly rooted and grounded in the Word, just as they had been taught. And he talks about this very real basis, that our faith is something that's rooted in a historical revelation of an historical character. This is what we're talking about, and this is the direction that we'll be going. On over in the second chapter, he talks about this conversion, some of it in terms of figures. He refers to our conversion here as a circumcision. That is it's an illustration out of the Old Testament. If you'll notice in the second chapter, in verse 11, in Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh in the circumcision of Christ. Now, what is this figure? Well, the circumcision was the ceremonial rite through which the male Hebrew child was brought to bring him into a covenant relationship with God. It symbolized the cutting off of the contaminations and pollutions of the world. Think for just a moment. When we're talking about a New Testament kind of circumcision, he says it's made without hands. When we're talking about a circumcision that he says is like the circumcision of Christ, what is he speaking about? What's another word for it? What's another word for it? Neil, you got any help on it? When he talks about the circumcision of Christ and our circumcision that is not made with hands, what is it that separates us from the contamination of the world? What's he talking about? He's talking about repentance. If you'll substitute repentance in here where circumcision is, that we have come to a repentance. Just like Christ came to death, we come to repentance. Or substitute in here, crucifixion. That we've come to be crucified with the world. Just like Christ came to be crucified to the world. We're crucified to it as Christ was crucified to it. So you have this reference here to our repentance being based upon our faith that is then based upon the Word. So here's what the progression that you come up with. You have the Word of God being the basis of our faith. He said, you have responded, you have received Jesus Christ, now walk in Him, rooted and grounded in this faith. He then talks about our repentance as we put off this old man of sin, as we through this spiritual circumcision, or as we through this spiritual crucifixion, or as we through the actual repentance, or the turning of our minds, whereby we no longer seek the things of the world, but seek the things of Christ. And then in verse 12, he talks about the natural response that comes after having killed an old body. The natural response is that you bury that body that's been killed, you bury it in a grave. And so he says, and you were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And he goes on and talks about when we were dead through our trespasses and the uncircumcision of our flesh, him or we he made alive, or you, he says, he made alive, and having canceled all of our the bond which stood against us, he made us alive, having forgiven us all our trespasses. So actually we talk about, then we'll come to that particular station in our development, and we're going to talk about conversion. And it may be that you, in your conversion, have had a flaw in your conversion. It may be that you haven't been converted. Your life may be falling apart and you can't understand why. I want us to look at conversion as the second part of this development of our faith toward maturity. All right. There'll be some sermons given along this line. I want to talk about a negative response. There was a negative response to the evidence that Jesus presented. A group of people in one of the parables of Jesus went out after this newly appointed king and said to him, "We don't want this man ruling over us." Well, that was a response of a lot of people during the lifetime of Jesus. But there were also positive responses. And I want to talk about God's way, one way for all men. I want you to examine your faith next, to see if it's a force or a farce. And that's quite an interesting examination. I want to talk about the meaning of repentance, the significance of baptism. I want us to then study one lesson on the prodigal son as we approach this second station or this second plateau of development toward maturity. First of all, the basis of faith. Secondly, the response that you give in your faith as you are converted to Christ. Then thirdly, the result of faith. Expressed in Colossians, this simply talks about the church. This is more detailed in the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is the book on the church. Colossians is not that much on the church. And yet the two overlap so much that you can find in Colossians what you find in Ephesians, but it's not quite as detailed. Expressed in Colossians, it's in chapter 1, verse 24 through chapter 2, verse 5. And I'll not read it tonight, except that he talks about how Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and how that Paul now is suffering because of to make up what was lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, which is the church. And then he goes on and talks about how that the mystery of the Jew and the Gentile being in the same body, and that this mystery was Christ in you. In Ephesians, Paul talks about the mystery as being the fact that the Gentiles were brought into the same body with the Jews. In Colossians, he talks about the facet of it that it's Christ Jesus that's in all of us, both Jew and Gentile. And he talks about Jesus Christ being in us. So actually, in terms of the church, there are just two real things that we talk about in Ephesians and Colossians. One is the foundation, the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. That's what's one of the main subject. And then second, after the foundation, he talks about the fellowship. And he talks about this beautiful transition or this beautiful transformation that changes a world divided by schisms and prejudices and reservations and hatreds and animosities. He talks about how that through the body of Jesus Christ, a world divided into races and into sections and into secular sacred and all these other categories, he said all of these are brought together into one mass communion in Jesus Christ. Those that were afar off, the Gentiles, those that are near, the Jews, have all been brought together in one body through the cross, presented to God in one spirit. And he says all of this is the mystery that has been hidden for ages and has now been revealed. Well, all right, there'll be some sermons along this line. The prodigal who stayed home. We're going to notice this man who represents organized religion. We're going to be talking about the glory of the church. And I want to study it enough where I can present the bride of Jesus Christ in all of her beauty and glory. There's nothing prettier than a bride. And I'll tell you that I don't guess there ever will be anything any prettier than a bride. Well, he uses the figure of the bride here to illustrate the beauty of the church. How beautiful and precious the church is to Jesus Christ. Then I want us to talk about the function of the church. And that'll bring up our elders and our deacons. And we want you to meet them and get to know them. And I don't want to wait that long, and yet they'll still be around, we're hoping, if you don't run them off after this transition here to this temporary location. We're going to get them and keep them, and they're good men. We want to be talking about them when we get down to the function of the church. But the result of faith, the tangible result of this historical faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, the individual response is that of conversion. The total or the aggregate response or result is that of the body, the church being formed. And then finally, we want to notice the application of the faith, and that's simply found in Colossians 2:16 through almost the end of the whole book. Expressed in Colossians, we're told how not to develop morality. Incidentally, this particular fourth theme here, the application of faith, is on the development of morality. And in chapter 2 of Colossians, we're told how you can't develop it, an unsuccessful, unscriptural way of developing morality. And we'll notice a lesson or two on that. Then we want to notice the way that you do develop morality. Specific moral obligations are mentioned in chapter 3 when he talks about stealing, lying, adultery, fornication, theft, drunkenness, all of these specific things that he mentions. And then he talks about general relationships between people, as he talks about a relationship between a man and his wife, between parents and their children, between the servant and his master, or the employee and the employer. All of this is mentioned in here as we discuss this thing of godliness, the practical application of faith. And all of this is done in order that this result might come about, so that above all of these things put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And young people and old alike, if you and I can give ourselves with dedication and with consistency and constancy to such a development of faith as we've talked about here for the coming year, I believe you can go home a better person than when you came here. I believe you'll be able to go home each week, or go to your dorm, or go to your home here in the city, a better person for having been to worship. And you'll know where we're going as well as my knowing where we're going. And I think you'll appreciate that. May God bless us in this development of faith. If you're here tonight and you want to respond already, you may want to simply say, I want to be ready to go. I want to rid my life of everything that would hinder me from this progression toward spiritual maturity. I'm ready to go, and I want it to be known publicly. If that be the case, we offer the invitation to you tonight to come and say so. If you are a Christian and you want to state, I haven't really lived like I should, you come. But if you're not a Christian and you want to come and say, look, I want to become a Christian, I already believe enough that I want Jesus Christ as my Lord, you come and confess your faith in him, and we'll baptize you. And there may be some tonight who want to place membership with this congregation and get in on the ground floor of this whole process of development, so that you won't be flitting here, there, and yonder. We urge you to do that. May God bless us and help us. You're a great inspiration to me, and I pray that I will be to you in these coming months, as all of us then go on toward maturity. May God bless us as we proceed in that direction. Let us stand.
From sin.